be in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9 today. So what happened last time, last week we talked about Cain and Abel. So Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And then the next thing you see is that in chapter 4, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And the pattern of these two men, we just kind of traced. We saw that Abel was a man of faith. He was someone that took heed to the word of God that had been revealed to man at that point, and it guided his life, it guided his actions, it made him into a righteous man. Abel was righteous by faith, and that was evidenced in the works that he did. And the only work that you really see here is the offering that he made, but it was the right offering. And God himself is going to bear witness to that by respecting him and his offering. But then Cain makes his own offering. He doesn't take heed to the word of God. He makes it without faith. He is an unrighteous man. We also saw that he was actually a child of the devil. He was of that wicked one. And that also created a pattern in his life, and we're going to see that pattern continue today. But the last thing that we ended with is that the Lord saw Cain going astray. He saw him going in the wrong direction. He made the wrong offering. Now, when Cain made the wrong offering and it wasn't accepted by God, but Abel's was, what does Cain do? Well, he looks at his brother, he's envious, he's angry. And God says, Cain, why are you angry? What have you got to be angry about? Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's saying, you need to rule over sin. You need to reign over sin and not let it reign over you.
Yes, sir.
Just like Paul said in the book of Romans, let not sin reign in your mortal body.
Right.
Why? Because it'll kill you. Mm-hmm. It'll kill you and it'll bring death.
Yeah.
And that's what we see in this chapter. So God, caring for Cain, sees him start to go astray, and he wants to correct him. So he admonishes him. He says, look, this is the way you have to go. Do well, and then you'll be accepted. But Cain rejects that admonition and just hates his brother without a cause. Verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So today we pick it up in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So, just going back to verse 9. So, again, we saw that Abel was with his brother, or Cain was with his brother Abel in the field. And it looks like Abel had no idea this was going to happen. He's just out in the field talking with his brother, like that's a normal thing to do, you know? They're just hanging out together, and then just out of the blue, Cain kills him. And in verse 9, then the Lord comes to Cain and says, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" We're going to look at what God is saying here and also what Cain is saying. First of all, so Cain says, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" What is he talking about? Well, up until this point, the only place we see the word keeper is with Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. What does that mean? He was a shepherd.
Right.
He kept sheep. What does that mean? He took care of them. He kept them from harm. He kept them safe. He kept them healthy. He cared for them. So what is Cain saying? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, when God asks him, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" he says, "I know not." And then he basically says, "I don't know and I don't care. I don't know and I don't care."
Right. Yep, that's right. That's what he was saying.
But it's just so sad. It's like, he doesn't just say, "Where is Abel?" He says, "Where is Abel, thy brother?"
Mm-hmm.
There's something special that you're supposed to have there. He's not just some guy.
Right.
He's your brother. You're supposed to love your brother.
Right.
And Cain didn't. And he was a murderer in his heart even before this ever happened, because he hated his brother. God asked a very interesting question here. He said, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And you could take that a couple different ways. There, as with a lot of things in the Bible, there's more than one meaning. There really are. A lot of prophecies can be taken more than one way, and the Bible even shows that they have more than one meaning. So I look at this question, and I think, okay, well, Cain's a liar. How do I know that? Well, his father's the devil, and he loves and makes lies. That's what he does. So God says, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Cain's thinking, "Well, I know I left him in the bushes over there, or I hit him in the head with a rock over there, or whatever." He knows where Abel's body is, and he just says, "I don't know."
Yeah.
But also, you know, I look at this and I think, okay, well, actually, Cain's pretty ignorant of God and his ways and his will and his word. And he probably really doesn't know where Abel is. Where is Abel? This is a big question. Like, this is the first human death,
right?
Like literal physical human death that happens in human history. And where is Abel? I mean, he's just been killed. Is he just gone now? Where is he? Where is he? And then God makes this curious statement in verses 10 and 11. He says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." He mentions the voice of Abel's blood. So what is he talking about? Where is Abel? What's the voice of his blood? Go to Revelation chapter 6. The scripture talks in a few places about the blood of Abel. Doesn't really say what it says, what the voice of the blood of Abel says. But I think this would give you an idea of where Abel is and what the voice of his blood is saying. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" That's the voice of the martyrs. That is the voice of those that are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's Abel. What is the voice of Abel's blood crying? I think it's crying for vengeance. I think it's crying and saying to God, "God, I'm righteous. I didn't deserve that. I was killed unjustly. Lord, you're holy and true. You've got to avenge me of those that are on the earth." Abel's not there anymore, but Cain is. He's one of the ones on the earth, and he's the responsible party here. So I see the blood of Abel is crying for vengeance. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to also talk about something that Abel said in a manner without actually speaking. I think this is a little bit different, but we'll take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It's a chapter with a lot of examples of faith in action throughout history. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So I look at this, and it talks about Abel being dead, yet he's still speaking. But before that, it says, "By faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." He offered the right sacrifice. "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous." How did he obtain that witness? Well, it says, because God testified of his gifts. Mm-hmm. How did God testify of his gifts? Well, one, it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly what form that respect took, whether he, you know, lit up the offering in a flame of fire, you know, like he did with Manoah in the book of Judges. I don't know if he did that or if it was just something that the Lord had in his heart that... I don't know, but Abel knew it. Cain obviously knew it, that the Lord had no respect for his offering.
Right.
But also, in verse 7, God's talking to Cain. He says, verse 6, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." What is he talking about? He's saying, "Cain, I didn't accept you in your offering. You know I accepted Abel in his offering. Why? Well, here it is. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted." It's kind of hidden in there, but what he's saying is Abel did well.
Yep.
Abel did well. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well doing." Jesus said, there's going to be those that stand before him, and he says to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When he talks about doing well, he's talking about doing righteously according to righteousness. So he's bearing witness right there that Abel was righteous. And it says, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, I think it's that testimony, he being dead yet speaketh. So just by God's testimony of Abel, even though Abel is dead, that testimony was still speaking and saying, Abel's righteous. This is what a righteous man looks like. Look at his works. And it's testifying of his righteousness. So what's his voice crying again? I think it's kind of saying two things. I'm righteous, and I shouldn't have been killed. Lord, vengeance, please. It's got to be done. You're holy and true. Another thing that the scripture says, also in the book of Hebrews, so if you're still there, you could turn over to chapter 12. And it says in verse 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Again, what was Abel's blood saying? I think it was a cry for vengeance. The blood of Christ speaks better things than that. See, Abel was in that field. He didn't know what was going on. He's just talking to his brother. Suddenly, his brother kills him. Abel was killed because of Cain's sin. Christ died for Cain's sin. Abel didn't willingly offer himself. He was unjustly murdered. Christ laid down his life willingly. The blood of Abel is crying for vengeance. I'm a righteous man. I shouldn't have been killed. Vengeance, Lord. The blood of Christ is saying something better. It's saying, I'm even more righteous than Abel. I shouldn't have been killed, but I did it for them. Mercy. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Christ had more right to cry for vengeance than Abel did. But he cried for mercy and forgiveness. Going back to verse 10 and 11, he says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. That's kind of a strange thing to say. Now, God had cursed the serpent before in chapter 3, and he had also cursed the ground. But now he says, thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. This is kind of interesting. It almost seems like the earth is a person. I understand it's not. But there's this kind of theme that you see sometimes in the scripture. If you go to the book of Leviticus, it's just something that came to mind as I read that. Leviticus chapter 18. And in this law, the Lord gives a series of commandments that just have to do with not committing abominable acts, which I'm not really going to get into here. But he says in verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all of these things, for in all of these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The sin of man is so bad and so vile that even the earth can't stand it, is what you see there. The land itself vomiteth out the inhabitants. It's like, you're too vile for me. And here, this blood, this innocent blood is shed, and the earth receives it, and it almost looks like the curse is coming from the earth itself. Do you want to read that?
Sure. It's prophecy of the end of time. It says, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, amen. You know, I was thinking about this earlier, and just like, I know the earth and the world aren't exactly the same. But I was just thinking about another verse in Hebrews. I think it's at the end of Hebrews 11, just talks about the prophets, the saints, you know, it says of whom the world was not worthy. Look at this. You got some people that are so bad and their sin is so bad that the earth don't even want them. And then you got other people, it says the world is not worthy of them. Wow. Okay, let's continue on here. So what exactly is this curse? Well, he says in verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. To me, that just indicates that he's not going to get as much out of his farming as he did before. It seems like a very personal curse. Like, this is specific to Cain, and it's not a widespread thing that applies to all humanity. It seems like something very specific to Cain for his sin.
Right.
I also just read something yesterday, which I wasn't looking for. It just kind of popped in front of me, but someone had the idea that when he tilled the ground, it wasn't going to yield anything to him. Like, farming was no longer going to be viable for him. I don't know which one's the case, whether it just didn't yield the full strength or whether it didn't yield any strength at all. But that would kind of make sense with the next part where it says, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So a fugitive is someone who flees, just very generally, someone who flees. And we see that he's going to be fleeing from people, for one. But also it says, a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And a vagabond is someone who wanders. So I don't know. Maybe Cain couldn't, maybe farming just wasn't going to work out for him anymore. So he's just kind of wandering around gathering like roots and berries or whatever. I don't know. Just some thoughts that I had here. But it seems to be a very personal curse that's applied to just Cain, and I really don't have a lot more information on that. But verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, okay, Cain, you just murdered your brother, and now you're going to complain that your punishment is greater than you can bear. What about Abel's punishment? He did nothing wrong. You think about that, Cain? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Well, guess what you deserve, Cain? You deserve to be slain. That's exactly what you deserve. Look at, he says in verse 14, two different things. Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Now, if you look at the face of the earth, a lot of times it's talking about very specifically the surface, whether it's the surface of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, or it's talking about something covering the face of the earth or spreading out over the face of the earth. It's talking about the surface of the earth. But also sometimes it's used very symbolically, just kind of like the face of the earth. He's being driven out from the face of the earth, like he's being driven out of human society. He's got to just go out and just be apart from them. You can see that he says, it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. He's expecting to be hated by everyone and expecting that people are going to go, hey, there's Cain the murderer, let's get him. That's kind of what he's expecting there. But also, he says, and from thy face shall I be hid. So just think about the contrast here. Like, he's being set apart from people. And he also says, from thy face shall I be hid. Now, God didn't even say that. He didn't say, go away from my presence. Cain just took it upon himself to do that. Cain didn't want anything to do with God. It's pretty obvious. But this verse just kind of stands out to me that, like, in contrast with a couple of things. One, Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. What do you see here? You see Cain isolated from his neighbors and isolated from God. Not good. This is a really bad place to be in. But again, what does Cain deserve? Well, Cain deserves to die. He's a murderer. We're going to see a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 9, that God is going to institute a death penalty. We'll talk more about that later. But for now, what we see here again is God's mercy. God drives him out away from people, but he doesn't say, you have to leave my presence. What is God doing? He's trying to give him space for repentance. Right. Even here. He gave him space for repentance before. Cain didn't take it. God's given him another chance. Live apart from people, but seek me, Cain. You have space for repentance. See, even with Cain, someone who deserves to die, life is precious to God. And he's full of mercy. Cain just killed Abel. This is the first human death, like literal physical human death on earth. And, you know, the Bible says some things that are sometimes a little bit hard to figure out, okay, about God. It'll talk about how God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He calls things that be not as though they were. And he knows all his works from the beginning of the world. But then also some things just happen where it almost looks like God's kind of shocked by it, kind of surprised by it. Like, I can't believe this happened. This is so terrible. And I feel like this is one of these moments. I don't think God is setting up Cain to kill Abel. I think when this happens, God's like, I'm appalled. I just made these creatures in my image, and one of them killed another one and took his life. I think God was really upset by this. I don't think he was in a hurry to take another life. I think God has a huge value on human life, and he wants to preserve it. That's why we have Genesis 4, when the human race should have ended in Genesis 3. But God has this mercy. Amen. So Cain has this concern anyway. He says, it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And so what does God do? Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So God sets a mark on Cain. I don't know what it looked like. I know people have ideas, but what is the purpose of this mark? Well, it says, lest any finding him should kill him. But yeah, as I look at this, I think what he's doing is God setting a mark on him and saying, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I'll decide when the vengeance gets meted out on Cain. And before that, I don't want anybody else touching him. And I think that mark was supposed to be a reminder of that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But again, I think that he was putting that off and reserving it to himself to give Cain that space for repentance. So we see what Cain's response is. He complains about his punishment. Then verse 16, we're not going to get to it today, but it says he went out from the presence of the Lord. And that's probably not a good place to be, huh?
No.
What's a better response? What's a better response than Cain had? Let's go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. I found this very fitting. Lamentations 3, verse 32, or verse 31, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Amen. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. You see, God wasn't really willing to do something bad to Cain, even in this case. He wanted to have compassion. He wanted there to be restoration. He doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Again, you see verse 35 is talking about turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. I understand he's talking about, you know, if people do this to people, God doesn't approve. God does not approve of that. Why? Well, it's a really bad thing to turn away from the face of the Most High. Yet that's actually what Cain did, departing from his presence. Go down to, I feel like I'm missing a verse that I was looking for here. Okay. So down to verse 38, he says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. And again, you see this with Cain, that out of his mouth proceedeth evil. Hey, Cain, you're cursed, and you deserve it. And actually, you deserve worse than that. But out of his mouth also proceedeth good, and he showed mercy. But then verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Actually, like it says in Job, thine iniquity is more. You know, he exacteth less of thee than thine iniquity deserveth. It's not our place to complain when God punishes us for our sin. Verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. That's Cain. He needs to search and try his ways and turn again to the Lord. He's transgressed. He's rebelled. And you know what? The Lord hasn't pardoned. The Lord didn't pardon Cain. You know why? Cain didn't repent. God showed mercy on him. God gave him space for repentance. But if you want to be pardoned, you've got to repent. What's a better response? Go to Psalm 51. Just got to say this. Over the course of the past week, I saw a really sad post by someone just talking about what a wicked man King David was. And I'm reading this and I'm like, King David's one of the most righteous men that ever existed. You know, when God gave testimony of David's life in the scriptures, he says that he departed not from the commandments of the Lord all his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Tell you what, that's a lot better than my life. Maybe that sin went pretty deep, and it did. It went really deep. But that wasn't the pattern of his life.
Right.
King David was not a wicked man. King David was a righteous man who did something exceedingly wicked and knew it and repented and went right back to the presence of the Lord. That's a better response than what Cain did.
Amen.
Psalm 51. Just consider this psalm. I'm just going to read the whole psalm. It's pretty short. Just consider as I read through this what Cain's response could have been and should have been.
Right.
Cain killed his brother. David also killed a man and lied about it and committed adultery. Yeah, pretty bad. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Imagine Cain saying that. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. You can just see there that what God really has respect to is not just the offering. People look at Cain and Abel and, oh, Cain just, he made a mistake. He brought the wrong offering. I mean, he brought vegetables, you know, that's all he had, right? No, this is about the heart. It's about the heart. And when the heart is prepared and the heart is acceptable to God, then God's going to accept the offering too, because the offering will be right. Amen. All right. Well, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us this morning.